Got some okie doke. I've got stuff just coming everywhere.
There you go.
Huh?
Stay all night.
Yeah. Part one. Part two starts today. Okay. Well, we are back tonight as the church. It's good to be back and to start again. Something a little bit new. We've been going through the Baptist Faith and Message in our Sunday evening times together, just kind of getting started on it and kind of rehearsing and looking over what it is that we believe about as Baptists. Some men eventually get into some Baptist distinctives. What does it mean to be a Southern Baptist? I think that's but we are going to put that on pause just a little bit, just to kind of move over to the side to address some issues that are in our convention and within our denomination. So it may be coming in hot tonight. I don't know, a little bit controversial, but it's good to talk about these things, to get them out in the open so that they can be out there and we can discuss them. So I am going to attempt to hit some of these issues over the next few Sunday nights. Why don't we start off with prayer? After when we get into this, it's open for for discussion, and we can talk about this. But let's ask our Lord's blessing on our time. Our Father, we do seek your blessing for every good and perfect gift. We know it comes down from you. We thank you for the gift of your church, your bride, your body, the fullness of your Son, as you say. And Lord, I pray that this body might live together in the unity that we have in the finished work of your Son and in his glorious gospel. Father, I do pray that this time might be instructive and profitable for us as we look at some of these divisive issues, so that we might be more well informed, so that we can go and search your scriptures to see what you have to say about what we ought to believe about these things. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to begin looking at some of these divisive issues within our denomination. And I thought maybe it'd be good to go ahead and give just a brief description of our denomination. Different denominations are set up in different ways. And the Southern Baptist Convention, and us being one of the churches, we are, as a denomination, we are an association of about 50,000 churches that we all associate together. But each one of those churches is an independent Baptist church. We are a local independent church. Every one of them are independent in their governance. But all of us together, when we're in the Southern Baptist Convention, in the denomination, we joyfully cooperate with each other, and we combine our resources for ministry and for missions. We do the cooperative program because we think we can get a lot more done when we work together. And it's really been a good thing, not just for us, but for the world and for missions. But all of these independent churches, we come together and we say that we're like-minded churches. That's why we kind of going through our Baptist Faith and Message. There's kind of a general set of principles of beliefs that what every Southern Baptist church says, that yes, we hold to this, we believe in this, and so that kind of fosters our unity together in saying what we all believe. And so here's these 50,000 independent local Baptist churches. You might say we are a family of churches in our denominations. And guess what? Families fight. Does your family fight? Families fight. And in my individual family, my family, we usually don't announce our fights to other people. You know, we try to keep it within the walls of the house. I usually don't come to church and tell you all about the knockdown drag out that me and Lori just had, and screaming at the kids, get ready, you know, and all the stuff that goes on. We just show up and smile, and you know, everything's great, and you know, and that's the facade we all do. Well, that's the same thing in our denomination, and the facade we put out the smile and all that, but behind the walls, there is definitely been a little struggles going on, and some fighting going on over some pretty significant issues. Now, I have been hearing some rumblings over some time now. About some of these fights that are going on in the Southern Baptist Convention. And I'll have to say, you know, I'm not an insider. I am on the outside looking in. I'm not in the good old boys club. I'm not in the inner workings in any means. But just like when a family fights, sometimes the neighbors can hear the screams. You know, you ever heard, you know, you can kind of get in on, you know, hey, there's something going on over here. Well, even though I'm on the outside in the periphery, I've heard some things, you know. It's just like, wow, what is going on here? And I will say that even though I only have a periphery knowledge, you know, I am just on the outside, but I have been trying to keep up or to figure out what's going on. I've mentioned it on a few occasions, these things that have been going on in our denomination. In fact, I just read a book last week. In fact, I'll show it to you, and I'm going to make it available eventually. If y'all want to read it, it's called "Fault Lines" by Vody Bachum. The coming crisis, the coming catastrophe in evangelicalism. But anyway, he deals with some of these issues, and so I've been trying to learn a little bit what's going on so I could share with us, the church. And so this is going to be kind of a look inside baseball, if you will, a look inside Baptist ball. You know, what's going on in our denomination. And I do hope that it will be informative as well as fun. It's fun to deal with controversial issues if we can do it in a fun way. Though I did mention Wednesday night about the plexiglass, right? We didn't vote on that, so I could stand behind it. But I thought I did just in case, you know. I can do this just in case it gets too, some at least eye protection. Okay, I tried, whatever. So, okay, so what are some of these issues? And there are several of these issues. Let me just first of all start off with just kind of a general overview of some of the bigger issues. That there's more than these, and then we're going to come back and we're going to look at one of them in particular tonight, and then we'll pick up some others in the weeks to come. The first one, let me just mention, is a person, Beth Moore. Anybody heard of Beth Moore?
Yeah,
Beth Moore been in the news. Beth Moore is a huge star in Southern Baptist life. You could arguably say she is the biggest star, the biggest spokesman, the biggest person that there is in the Southern Baptist Convention, a mega ministry, probably the biggest personality that there is. Well, she very publicly left our denomination, so that made big news. In fact, just a month ago, she also made big news, and she's been elaborating on why she left the denomination. So that in itself, just her personality and the weight that she carries, has caused big shakings just in recent weeks and months. One of the issues associated with her are the issues, and we're going to define some of these terms, of egalitarianism and complementarianism, okay? We're going to define these here in just a little bit, but just to pare it down, these are issues that have to do with women's issues, okay? Feminism, women pastors, this kind of issue, okay, this is an issue that our denomination is struggling over, and we're going to come back and try to address this one in a little bit. And so there's her, this, the biggest Southern Baptist that there is as far as popularity, but you know, Beth Moore, and then why she can't be a pastor. There's also an issue that's a stirring. Have you ever heard the term Christian nationalism? White nationalism, kind of in just in society. This is one of the issues that she gave on why she had to get out of our terrible denomination, because of Christian nationalism or white nationalism. This issue has to do with the arena of politics, patriotism, especially immigration, as in some parts of Southern Baptist life, immigration is becoming the new pro-life issue. No longer, it's not abortion, it is immigration. And so there's that issue has been really big. The issue of the Me Too movement, dealing with sexual sins, and how do you deal with sexual sins and sexual minorities, and what do you do with these issues in the church? I mean, if you've followed Southern Baptist life the last few years, I mean, this has been up there. In fact, I thought about doing a Sunday night thing on Me Too and the church too, just because of this issue is really stirring. You know, it's not just something in the Roman Catholic Church. They got their issue. Well, we got some of our issue. And then it's not just the issue, but how do you deal with the issue? And so there's this Me Too issue. Anybody ever heard of critical race theory? CRT, critical race theory. This has been a huge divider within our denomination on how do you deal with racial issues and tensions and reconciliation and these divisions within people in the church, and what, you know, how do you go about that, you know? And there has been a big push with this critical race theory. A couple of years ago, in fact, the last convention that was had, they passed this Resolution 9. I don't know if you've heard of, you might have heard of Resolution 9. Okay, well, if you pay attention, I'm sure it's going to come up, you know, because we're going to have a convention here in about a month. In dealing with this issue, all six seminary presidents came out and made big statement, stirred a big hornet's nest, people leaving the nomination over what they said, over this issue of critical race theory. Okay, that's in our places of higher learning, our Baptist schools, seminaries, and whatnot, and what do we do? But, you know, and so this is a stir and a buzz. And also, really, just to kind of wrap this up, that's attached also to critical race theory is this idea that, and we're not going to deal with it tonight other than just kind of a brief definition, but intersectionality. Okay, these new pop terms that are just, in society that are out there, the new fads and the way to how to deal with things and how to assess problems in society. And because of intersectionality, the tentacles of all of these issues I've already mentioned, they all connect with each other in intersectionality. Because in this worldview, in this mindset, all of the oppressed groups in society, whether they're in society or whether they are in the church, they are all oppressed by a certain established power group, you know, which is the white Christian male. And so there is a division over power structures and how power structures are being played out in church life and denominational life and all of this kind of stuff with all of these issues. And so let me just give you an example of how this works out in this worldview or this mindset. You are considered an oppressed person, maybe an oppressed person in the church. If you are a woman, if you are an immigrant, if you are a sexual minority or a person of color, and the more of these minority status categories that apply to you and intersect with your person, then the more you are oppressed by the power structure that is the systemic bigotry that is woven into the society and claimed into our church and the denomination from the very beginning. And so the idea is this that works out. But if you're, let's say you're a black transgendered woman from Honduras, then you are exposed to multiple layers of oppression that come from the white Christian male rulers in our churches. That is why all of these issues come together. That is why women not being allowed to be pastors in our denomination, or homosexuals not being allowed to be pastors in our denomination. The issue of immigration, and while that might flesh out, or the issue of racism or sexual minorities, that all of these issues become blended together in these, that they're all one. They become one single issue, and they are causing rife and division within the Southern Baptist Convention. They all intersect and interact in this intersectionality. They're woven together. They are all for one and one for all under a banner of social justice, which is, that's the overall banner that this is in, as the social justice movement is in our denomination. Okay. Now, if for your own study, if you wanted to look further, there was a statement that's called the Dallas Statement on Social Justice and the Gospel. The Dallas Statement on Social Justice and the Gospel, I believe it came out in 2018. If you just want to look at that, it's kind of like the Baptist Faith and Message, but it's a group of Bible-believing the pastors. They came, you put together a statement a few years ago. If you want to know where I would stand, I would stand lock, stock, barrel with that statement. So if you just want to read that, and we can maybe talk about it later, but you might look at this.
Social justice and what?
The Dallas Statement, or just the Statement on Social Justice and the Gospel. And that statement came out in 2018, essentially in response to some stirrings going on within evangelicalism, a lot within the Southern Baptist Convention, say, hey, we've got to do something about this. And we need to make a statement on where we stand as the people of God, because this stuff is gaining steam and it can be very, very destructive. So they made a pretty clear statement. And some of that statement has caused the division back and forth. But you can just, we're not going to talk about that tonight. But that's just kind of given the general overview of some of these big issues. There's other issues that maybe we can talk about. But these are some of a few of the big issues. You might say feminism, white nationalism, the Me Too, critical race theory, intersectionality. Let me ask you, does any of this same stuff sound familiar?
Yeah.
These are the political issues that are stirring in our society around us. They've been burning for years and then going back and forth in years. And as these issues are things that are fighting about it out in the world and in politics and in these other realms, they have begun to press in upon the church. Okay, these outside things that what our nation's fighting over, guess what? Our churches are fighting over them as well. And these are political issues. And guess what? This is a political year in our denomination. In 1 month, we're going to elect a new president. And guess what? Politics kind of have a way of stirring these things up. And so anytime there's a presidential year, they get stirred up. The same thing is going on in our denomination. But all of these issues, they're not inconsequential issues. I think as the Church of Jesus Christ, we should address them, and we should address them head on from Scripture. What does Scripture say about these things? What are we to believe as Christians about these things? Do we get our information about what to think about these things from the Bible or from the Gospel? Or do we go outside into secular ideologies and say, well, what is society? How are they treating these issues? And hey, you know, they're treating them this way and this is the fad. And so do we bring their worldviews into the church and say, this is how we need to address the issue of feminism or women pastors or critical race theory, or, you know, how are people of different colors going to get along, and how are, so how do we deal with these things? And so, I think we just need to be aware. These are the outside issues in the culture that the church is dealing with. And so let me just make a brief, application here. We need to be aware as Christians of absorbing the aroma of the environment in which we live. Okay. We need to be careful and be guarding about absorbing the aroma of the of society and the environment in which we live. We're in the world, but we are not to be of the world. We live in this world. We interact, and all the things that are going out there, we do have a tendency, like sponges, to kind of absorb it all, and then we bring it in here, and then we let go within the church. Just like what's going on with out of the church. And let me give you, an example of this. In my work is often dirty and dusty, and I often bring home on my exterior the things that I work around. I say I'm Pigpen on peanuts. You know, I'm a little dust cloud that just follows me around. But sometimes I work with certain products that really affect my body. In a way, I can come home and I can get out of my dirty clothes and I can take a shower and clean up. And you know, if I work with epoxies or if I've been around painters that have been spraying all day long, it's almost my skin reeks of it. In fact, sometimes my wife would just say, you know, I'm all cleaned up, brush my teeth, I'm spick and span. Your breath smells like epoxy. You know, it's just, why was that? Because I just spent 8-10 hours today just absorbing it in my skin, breathing it, and it's in my lungs. And so it just became a part of who I was, and regardless whether I changed clothes, I just exuded the stuff that I had absorb. Work around a painter and boy, they're spraying all day long, and I come home and say, darling, that is not liquor on my breath, that is lacquer on my breath. It's just kind of out there, right? You know, and so I just soaked it in, and so when I come home, I just kind of let it out. Well, we have to be aware that our culture that we live in has a tendency of rubbing off on the church. That as we live in the world and we interact in the world and we listen to the news and all the stuff that's going on in the pagan culture around us and the political stuff and all that, we absorb it. We breathe it in, and it has a tendency, sometimes I think unbeknownst to us, to just come out of our mouths. And we just start exhaling it and giving it out when we speak. Just like me and the epoxy on my breath. I don't mean to. But I've just been sucking it in all day. And then it just kind of becomes part of the environment. And so as the church, you know, when we talk about any of these issues, just as a reminder, we need to guard against this assimilation. In fact, someone turn to Romans 12. I think it's Romans 12, 1 and 2. And before we go on, Romans 12, 1 and 2, just on this point before we tackle these things in particular. Romans 12, 1 and 2.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Okay, so in light of all that God has done for us and His mercy, we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices in the way that we live. That this is how we worship God, right? And the first example of this, we worship God in an acceptable way by not conforming to the pattern of the world. There is a pattern of the world. There is a mindset of the world. There is the way that pagans do things and think about things and all the fads and isms and all the stuff that just goes on. There is a pattern of the world. There is a worldview in which a lens in which they see things and operate things. And there is a pattern of the world. But as people of God who have been saved by God, part of our worship, when we offer our bodies as a sacrifice, okay, I am not going to follow that pattern. I'm not to conform to the pattern of the world, but I am to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, or of our mind. I have to think, as believers, our minds have to think differently than the world does. And where do we get our information about how we're to think about things?
TV.
TV, Hollywood, the world has so many preachers out there that are spewing the message. The politician, I mean, they got their message and it comes in a bunch of different forms. But for us, I need to have a transformed mind to know the will of God. I need to know what He says because He tells me what to think about these things. I mean, this is, He gives me the information. And so I'm not to be conformed to the pattern of the world, but I'm to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And then I know I'll be able to test what God's will is. What does God have to say about this issue? So here's the fight in the Southern Baptist Church with all of these issues that I've mentioned as well as all the rest of them. Did God really say that about that issue? Or do we listen to what God has to say about that issue? Or, you know, man, this is a really shiny piece of fruit. You know, this is a way we ought to go because everybody's going in this way. And this is the way to get wise. If we follow this pattern, sure, this is the way to fix the problem of these sins in the church. While all the while we have the gospel of Jesus Christ that, guess what, deals with sin. If there is anything that the Church of Jesus Christ should speak authoritatively on, it's how to deal with the issues of sin. And it's there, you know. But are we going to use the Bible or are we going to go outside of the Bible for these issues? And so this is kind of it, this fight over how are we going to address these issues, and do we answer these issues with the Bible and what the Bible says, or do we mix in the ideologies from outside the Bible, from the worldly systems? Do I bring these in as consulting agents and my counselors and all that to understand what do I think about, and you just name the issue. Do we go to the Bible or do we go to outside the Bible? And as Southern Baptists, we have said we're people of the book. We're people of the Bible, that the Bible is the sole rule and authority for life and faith. And so historically, we have said that the Scriptures are sufficient to address every issue. Okay, it's our authority. I do not need to consult outside ideologies to know what God's will is. I go to the Scriptures. It is the authority. So before we move, we're going to look at one of these. Any comments? Y'all want to banner anything back on just that, on the overview of some of these major issues, and just the battle is how do you deal with them? Is it Scripture alone in dealing with them, or is it we're going to use the Bible plus this, that, or the other to address these issues? Does that make sense? Did I at least lay the groundwork out as far as what, you know, where the battleground is? And I'll say this, that I think this moment in Southern Baptist life in some way is very similar to the way it was in the 70s. I don't know if you were Southern Baptist back in then, but the Southern Baptist denomination was in a drift, towards liberalism. you know, and how, and what we believed about the Bible. Were we going to be people of the book? It's been called the, you know, the conservative, you know, resurgence, because there was a cleaning of house and what was going on in our seminaries and what was being taught to the preacher boys coming up through and all, you know, and where we stood on, is the Bible, you know, the inerrant word of God. And so we fought that battle. Right now the battle is, okay, we say we believe the Bible, but is it sufficient to deal with the area of racial reconciliation? Oh boy, that's a tough one. And so, you know, do we go to the Bible on how are we going to deal with this? Or, you know, there's this new way to do it that we really ought to consult this. We got to go that route. So that's the fight. Over how do you do it? Is it the Bible alone or the Bible plus? Well, that's, if there's no other, just on that and laying the groundwork, yes.
I know in Jude, we were talking about that in the men's Bible study of ours, he made the statement, hey, make sure you watch out for things in the church, because there's going to be people with different ideas and they're going to start talking and preaching and saying things.
Yeah.
That's not in the scripture.
Yeah, there's several admonitions that we're to hold on to the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, that we are hold on to the tradition that has been passed down, that there were certain things that our Lord and his apostles, he appointed his apostles, his direct spokesmen, that are the foundation of the church, that laid it and said, okay, this is what we're to follow, and we're to build upon that model. We're not to annex another building and just have our own pattern. In all of these issues, whether it's what we're to believe about these issues or the issues of even how the church is to be run. Okay, now, so we're going to go into this one issue here. One of the biggest dividers in all denominations is over church polity. How is the church run? And so we have a certain way that we think that the church should be run, come from Scripture. And part of, in fact, I'll just read it here, the Baptist Faith and Message on the church. As far as how the church is to be led, it does say this: while both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men qualified by Scripture. Okay, this has been our view, that churches are to be led, pastors are to be men, and it is restricted to qualified men, which leaves out, in Southern Baptist life, a woman cannot be a pastor of the church. Okay, that's our position. We can look at some scriptures here in a little bit. But this is a huge issue here. Women as pastors. And why it's kind of stirred up a little bit, because the North American Mission Board saw the big arm of our denomination just has 6 plants sponsored by them, church plants, that have women as pastors. Okay. They addressed, some of this. Maybe it was an oversight, maybe not, who knows. But, here we have Southern Baptist churches being led and having women pastors. Now, other denominations have women pastors, but we say no. That there's kind of a clear scripture about that. You ever heard of Saddleback Church? Rick Warren, okay, his probably it may be the largest Southern Baptist church in our denomination. Well, they just very loudly and proudly, about 2 weeks ago, ordained 3 women pastors. In fact, I even have a little picture of that. You know, the ordination service and da 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 da, and they're all gathered around. So, well, we're there now. It was a big deal. It is a big statement. This happened May 6th of 2021. One of the largest, again, Southern Baptist churches. They called it a historic night. Big deal, pushing the envelope. We're going to have women pastors, and they ordained women pastors. And so this issue of women pastors, it is a contentious issue. But let me just ask the question, okay? Are your tensions raised at all? Just mention it. Mm-hmm. A little bit? Yeah, we're going to bring the popcorn. Don't even have to stick it in the oven. It can just, boom, pop on its own. Is the Bible sufficient to inform us about what we are to believe about the issue of the church having women as pastors? Okay. is when we think, okay, here's this issue, you know, in our society at large, feminism and all, I mean, it's blown, you know, but in the church, for what we're going to think about this contentious issue, is the Bible sufficient to instruct us on what to believe about this, or do we go outside of the Bible? And I'll have to say that the question is not what the Bible teaches about this issue. I really don't think that there's a question, anybody questions what the Bible says. Now, they question about its relevancy in present, you know, 21st century, you know, of America, and that was the culture back then, you know, all sorts of things. But there is really no question about the clarity of what the Scripture says about issue. The question is, are we going to stick to what the Scripture says about this, or are we going to capitulate to the pressure of society around us on what everybody else says about this issue because the Bible is so outdated on this very issue? Okay. And let me define some terms here. Because as this issue has come up, I'll even mention a article from the Washington Post here in just a little bit. Some of these terms are going to be used. Would it be easier if I just held it? Okay. So some of these, there's feminism versus chauvinism. We've heard of feminism and chauvinism. There's egalitarianism and misogyny. Okay, I think there are some. Stephanie worked real hard to get all of these things here. Feminism is the advocacy of women's rights on the basis of the equality of the sexes. Let's see. Chauvinism. I learned something about chauvinism. I always heard it just as male chauvinism, but it actually has a broader definition. It's defined as the irrational belief in the superiority or dominance of one's own group or people, who are seen as strong and virtuous while others are considered weak, unworthy, or inferior. And it can be described as a form of extreme patriotism and nationalism, a fervent faith in national excellence and glory. You know, so that chauvinism can even be like in this Christian nationalism and white nationalism, but we usually think of male chauvinism. So on two extremes, you have feminism on one side and you have chauvinism on another side that are common pagan ways in how to think about some of these issues. There's egalitarianism, and this is one that's going to come up. Egalitarianism is the doctrine that all people are equal and deserve equal rights, and it goes beyond this because I think of it this way: it's egalitarianism, equal gals, that the gals are all equal in the sense that all roles are interchangeable. Okay. That everything's interchangeable. It makes no difference whether it's male or female because we can all do everything. And so roles are interchangeable because we're all equal in egalitarianism. In misogyny, misogyny is the dislike or contempt or ingrained prejudice against women. Okay, so here is some four extremes on either side and how the world deals with, okay, we're going to talk about this issue of, do women have an equal right to be a pastor in the church? We have feminism. We have chauvinism. We have egalitarianism. We're all equal. It's interchangeable. We can do any job. It doesn't make any difference whether you're male or female. You have misogyny. No. The male is dominant. The male is better. The women are dead. And so you have these extremes on one side or another. And I debated whether to talk about some of these definitions. I wanted to bring them out because they're going to be in the papers when all this stuff is going to hit, I'm sure. I've already seen some articles on it. But let me see if I can sum it up with a song. I'm not the singer of the church. I know June is, but he wasn't prepared to sing this song. So I will do it. And so here, let me sum it up with a song. And maybe you'll know this one. Anything you can do, I can do better. I can do anything better than you. No, you can't. Yes, you can. No, you can't. Yes, you can. Y'all know that song?
Amen.
This sums up, in my simple mind, the battle of the sexes and how sinful pagan world deals with it. One side or the other. Anything you can do, I can do better. No, you can't. Yes, I can. No, you can't. Yeah. And so there is the fight on the extremes and how a sinful, unredeemed worldview tackles this issue. Well, as Southern Baptists, we have a what we call complementarianism. Okay, have you ever heard the word complementarianism? Okay, it's not very, very. I got it there in a minute. Let's see. There's surely. Okay. I thought I had it somewhere. Maybe I didn't bring that one. Let's see here. There it is. Okay. Complementarianism is the theological view in Christianity, Judaism, and Islam that men and women have distinct but complementary roles and responsibilities in marriage, family life, and religious leadership. Okay, this is the official position of the Southern Baptist denomination. We are complementarian in this. We don't hold to feminism. We don't hold to chauvinism. We don't hold to egalitarianism to where, oh, we're all equal and it's interchangeable. Anybody can do anything and we're not misogynistic. We are complementarian. We have equal but very distinct roles that complement each other in our different positions that are God ordained. Now, in egalitarianism, that other one, it is equal but interchangeable with regards to roles. And so men and women become competitors for the roles. Okay? The roles in the church. Who's going to lead or whatever. And so men and women become competitors. Where in complementarianism, we complement each other in our distinct roles that God has ordained. So, and I hope that's probably a little bit confusing in some of these terms, but let me bring in Beth Moore. Okay. All heard that she left. Beth Moore leaving the Southern Baptist Convention was huge news because she was a huge star, a megastar, books, movies, devotions. There is nobody bigger in Southern Baptist life than Beth Moore with her conferences. And you know, I bet you could say that there's probably a lot of pastors a little bit jealous of her success. I am sure that is the case. But I'm sure that also you say, you know, but she can't get in our group. At least she can't be a pastor. And the temptation towards misogyny would come in there. And then there's voices on the other side. The feminism comes in and the egalitarian, hey, well, we're all equal. We're made in the image of God and we can all do whatever role that we want because God has made us equal. And you know, Beth Moore, she has been given and I would say she has earned a huge platform. As again, probably the biggest star in our life. And she has not been hindered or prevented from attaining the biggest following that there probably is in our denomination. But our denomination does say, but she cannot be a pastor. She cannot preach. And she cannot do those things because she cannot meet the biblical qualifications for that office that is reserved for qualified men. Let me say, she cannot be the husband of one wife. It is impossible for her to do so. And so that office, that position of leadership that God has reserved for qualified men, is a forbidden fruit that she should not grab for. And yet, it is so tantalizing, even though she has the keys to the entire kingdom, but yet this office she has to have. And it is a hue and a cry against the clear dictates of Scripture. Did God really say? Did God really say? In fact, she has just publicly apologized for being complicit in the complementarian view. In fact, let me just read how this was reported. This is from the Washington Post. Well, it's not a Christian paper at all. This is how society on the outside of the church, you know, reports. The headline: on the heels of her split with Southern Baptists, Beth Moore apologizes for supporting a theology that restricts women. She tweets, "I plead your forgiveness for how I just submitted to it and supported it and taught it." Oh, yeah. And the area of submission. Oh, man. You know, I want to put my mask on, right? We feel the tension. But we know what the Bible says, right? I think it's kind of interesting. You know, it kind of lays some of this out. And let me just read this one, because somebody else chimes in. A historian from Beth Allison Barr from Baylor University, a Baptist university, has this to say. She wrote a book, Making a Biblical Womanhood, How the Subjugation of Women Became Gospel Truth. And she likened Beth Moore to being the biblical Joshua commanding the people to shout so that the walls of Jericho would fall down. She just shouted, Barr said, and this is going to be the beginning of the end of complementarianism. It's going away. We're taking over. The men, those mean oppressors and rulers, can no longer lead because we are taking over. All right, this is a issue in our churches. The largest church, even the North American Mission Board, Beth Moore, you know, who knows how, I mean, you know, and people are going to come down on different ways, and, you know, probably in this room, and that, you know, that's fine. But again, it gets down to, is the Bible going to inform us on this, or are we going to capitulate to the move of the age? And no, let me just make an application, because we're getting down to the end here. And let me move from the Baptist church and how we're set up to the Methodist church. They're set up a little bit differently. But let me make an application with them. The Methodist church, as you know, has had this huge controversy for a while, and they have this probably an upcoming split over the issue of homosexual pastors. In fact, I mentioned them because the African Methodist Church saved the denomination about a year and a half ago when they met, kept them from going over the cliff. But they're going to split anyway. But but in this debate about a year and a half ago, as I was kind of following it, the more conservative Methodist were saying, we cannot ordain and have open homosexuals as our pastors. I mean, this is against the Bible. I mean, you can't do this. The Bible says you can't do it. It's in our book of order. I forgot whatever, you know, it's how we're set up. You can't go there. It's against the Bible. And I was amazed at how the debate went back and forth, because the more liberal wing's response was, well, hey, as Methodists, we all accept women pastors. And that's against the Bible. We, you know, it's obviously against the Bible. So why wouldn't we accept homosexual pastors? I mean, we've already crossed the line here. And so now you're saying we got to stick to the Bible? Well, we've already jettisoned the Bible here. And so what's the big deal to walk a little farther down the line and go against what the Bible says and having male homosexuals or lesbian lesbian ministers? And I think that it was a huge teachable moment there, because once you jettison the Bible as the transcendent authority in how the operation of the church and how what we're to live and what we're to believe, once you get rid of that, the door is open to anything. Okay? And, well, let me picture says a thousand words, right? Okay. Do y'all know who this is?
Yeah. Sally? That's a he.
Yeah.
That's the
This is our new Deputy Secretary of Health and Human Services. This is our society, a man dressing up as a woman.
This is
a man dressing up as a woman that is our Deputy Secretary of Health and Human Services. He's helping to run Health and Human Services. And I mean, it was a huge deal, just confirmed by the Senate, but it's a man pretending to be a woman. That's our society. It's being accepted and promoted. And I mean, that's just there. I mean, you know, why not? I mean, come on. I mean, let's get with it. This is the 21st century. If a guy wants to be a girl, you know, and lead, go for it. Okay. Here's a picture. This is Miss Pentecost. Okay. This is a Methodist minister. A drag queen who just preached a sermon. I can't remember if it was the gospel of drag or what. Now, obviously, hopefully this is way down the road for us Baptists. Okay. But can I just, I'm just giving a warning right now. In Southern Baptist life, where did this demented thinking come from to where a drag queen could be considered to be a pastor of a church and deliver the gospel of drag as though somehow in some crazy universe this could be considered Christian? Where does this dementia come from? Once you leave this, eventually down the road, it goes, you give an inch and you take a mile. Or you lose a mile.
Right. More.
Now in this issue right here, we're not fighting over our drag queens going to be our pastors. I think maybe in some other Baptist, you know, that's not our fight. But our fight is, okay, who is going to be our pastor? Are we going to stick to the biblical qualifications that are laid out in Titus and in Timothy and what God said that this is who is to lead my church? You know, or are we going to say, you know, but man, it really works in the corporate world and the political world, and you know, are we bringing in that mentality and conform to the pattern of the world, or are we going to stick to the old archaic, you know, that the Bible, that old dusty book? Are we going to be people of the book or not?
Are we the last denomination to hold to that? I mean, I know.
Hold to what?
To only men.
Roman Catholicism, I think they, I mean, I don't, I'm sure every denomination that, you know, there's always going to be a fight.
And all of them are.
But
some of your more liberal Jewish organizations do have women rabbis. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, it's not uncommon in
the Baptist churches have women pastors.
Yeah. Well, that's
says.
Yeah. Now that there is the, I mean, there are Baptists that aren't Southern Baptists, yeah, that are this within the Southern Baptist Church, our North American Mission Board again did help sponsor church plants with women pastors. And again, it was addressed. Don't know if it's an oversight or not. Again, this huge church. And so, I mean, it's just some of these things that are just kind of stirring. And when Beth Moore leaves the Southern Baptist Church, yes, it's like, man, maybe we ought to change our position on this because we can't lose Beth Moore and all of her millions of followers. You know what I'm saying? Yeah.
Well, we kind of make a choice between a human pastor versus Jesus. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. Who's the authority in the church?
Mission board couldn't possibly have been an oversight. It had to be intentional.
Yeah. Yeah, these were, in fact, I've got it in my pile of stuff here, an article on it that, this is one area where the trend is going, and it's only been exacerbated because the biggest Southern Baptist just left, and this is one of her issues. Because, you know, she caused a bunch of stir because she goes, I'm preaching on Mother's Day, and, you know, just poking it, you know. Again, she has the kingdom, she had the whole thing, but she couldn't have the pulpit. But, you know, and so that, of course, maybe I'm, you know, given my own, you know, mentality. And as a sinful man, I've got to guard against, because, you know, I'm going to tend towards chauvinism or misogyny. You know, I got to make sure that I'm in line, that I don't fall over to that side, because that's a worldly view. And maybe the ladies, you got to guard against feminism and egalitarianism, and your sinful nature is going to tip you in that direction. And in the battle of the sexes, but we come together and say, what does the Bible say? How has God made us as male and female and set up His church? And so we're always checking ourselves against Scripture, because once you go outside of Scripture, then man, it can go in a wild direction. As other denominations are attest. Yes.
Well, I say, I'm glad she's gone. Mm. If she's not, if she's going to make that kind of stand, we don't need her representing Baptists. She'll sink like what?
Yeah, well, see, and that's now there's a big money thing in this too, because I'm sure she was the biggest Lifeway person as far as books and all of that stuff. And not only did she leave Southern Baptist Life, but she disassociated with Lifeway, which is the publishing week. And so I'm sure that is a huge blow to the pocketbook. And, you know, and follow the money. You know, it's just, man, you know, and after the year that we've had and, you know, cooperative program, cooperative giving and everything, if it's a decline and money's down and then you lose this, that is a temptation. Man, should we reconsider this? And should, you know, to capitulate to what's already in our society. I mean, it's just that's the way our society is. But is the church to be governed that way? You know, but somebody else
if has. Changes her mind, it won't make news. Hmm.
No. Yes.
Why was that such a big deal to her? She's still popular.
Oh, she's huge. I don't know. Now this was not her only issue, and I sure don't want to slander her in any way. The things that I've seen of her saying, she listed some other things, and then it was always coupled with that, the stir that she would cause when she said she was going to preach, and just this overall, you know, she couldn't be a pastor. And she couldn't preach at the church, you know, that because that was reserved for qualified men. And so I'm sure that was just, you know, why not? I mean, you can't argue her success. I mean, it's huge. I mean, her following, I mean, you know, there's no arguing ability and success and stuff, you know. But we are, as a denomination, tempted to say, well, maybe 1 Timothy 2 doesn't really mean that, or, you know, 1 Corinthians 14, it really, you know, 1 Corinthians 11, you know, it's kind of uncomfortable. Let's massage it and twist it a little bit and, you know, to get around what it clearly says. But that's the temptation.
About her leaving and the things that she said, I just don't have the same respect for her books anymore. Mm-hmm.
But it is, you know, practically speaking, I'm sure just the money with Lifeway that she probably raked in for would make anyone take pause if someone's looking at numbers. And because guess what, religion is a big business, and Southern Baptist religion is a big business. Okay, we could talk about this, especially when we get into immigration or these issues. It is a big business, and so we're not exempt from the dollar influencing what we think about some of these things. As a denomination, it's a huge bureaucracy.
God can turn it around.
Huh?
God can turn it
around. God can turn it around,
just,
yeah.
You know. Yeah. How much you trust that.
Yeah. So, yes.
But there's still a lot of other women that's not very popular in the earth. They don't have a problem with, you know, whatever position that they hold.
So far.
Yeah, and like I said, each church is an independent church. I mean, we don't answer to the Southern Baptist Convention. Well, you know, we're independent, but we do say that, okay, we're like-minded and that our belief system is in line with the Baptist faith and message. And so, you know, if a church kind of goes outside of that, because we've had Southern Baptist churches that, okay, hey, we're going to bring open homosexuals into our membership. And, you know, in fact, we've had it here in this own city. They bring in a woman pastor, and well, that affects then. Okay, then are you in good fellowship with us as Southern Baptist? I mean, that issue has been, I mean, here locally, you know, in our own association. And so sometimes churches come and go.
The Bible's very clear about teaching us
to be very careful about false teachings. And this is an area that is false teaching. June did, on a men's Bible study just a few weeks ago, a video of an individual that was researching pastors on false teaching. And that's the way we started our Bible study. And you've got to understand what the Bible says to understand what is false and what is true and accurate.
Yeah. And, you know, as I've said before, God has put me in a place of authority, but I am not the authority. God is the authority. Jesus is the shepherd, and the Word is the final authority. And so the only way I can speak authoritatively from the pulpit is if I'm in agreement with this. If I fall outside of this, then I need to be corrected and need to be brought back to what God has established. And so, you know, anytime there's a superstar, then boy, they can fall outside of the authority, and become that threat of a false teacher. Don't follow me. Don't follow preachers. Follow Jesus and His Word. Don't even follow denomination. We may fall off the rails. Okay. I mean, there's nothing eternal about Southern Baptist. June.
Real quick, since 1994, there's a chart here that says, these are the main denomination, Unitarian Universalists, they have 30% of their women are pastors. Southern Baptist, Southern Convention, Baptist Convention is 4%. But then, it goes down from there, the rest of them. So, from 30% all the way down to 4%.
Yeah, a lot of denominations, they fought this battle years ago, and they have their position on it, and we have ours. But this is one of the issues.
I think one of the reasons why they compromise the scriptures is to bring in more people.
Yeah, because the position to take a position that only men. And we say only qualified men, not those that meet the qualifications in the scripture, that only them can lead the church. That is so out of step with the culture. I mean, it just is. I mean, you know, and it's, I mean, that is so, I mean, what are you, come up to date? You know, that's been left in the trash bin of history. And, you know, I mean, all of this stuff. And here we are holding to these old rules. You know, and so the pressure of the culture is that away. But let me let you in on something. Guess what? The church has always been countercultural, always been countercultural. Even in that day, there were women priestesses. I mean, that wasn't any big deal. You know, and so, I mean, when our Lord empowered Paul to make some list on what churches should look like, that was countercultural. Very, you know, in one way or the other, because again. Pagan systems always fall into, you know, there's feminism and egalitarianism and there's misogyny and chauvinism. You know, it's various extremes, and we're always countercultural to the extremes of the sinful nature. But we are, the Bible is always countercultural.
I know you don't really know the answer, but
stump the chump.
This big church that's just ordained these three women. Mm-hmm. And this will be a discussion at the convention, I'm assuming. Not specifically that church so much as the fact in general.
Mm-hmm. And he's the second biggest star.
Rick Warren. I'm sure it will be, but imagine for the Southern Baptist to lose.
Yeah. Okay. I didn't get to my question.
Well, then I just violated scripture on speaking before I heard the end of it. That's Proverbs warns against that.
All right. Would there likely be repercussions then? Again, they're going to be looking at this huge church. It's going to give a lot of money to the cooperative fund and things like that.
Just in this last year, I mean, the Southern Baptist Convention did step in and it kicked out four churches. I mean, not just the local state conventions, but as a whole, they stepped in. And two of them were over the issue of homosexuality, and two of them, I think, were over the issue of the pastor's, there was some either some kind of sexual sin, or maybe they were registered sex offenders. I don't remember what. But anyway, I think those. And so that just happened here within the last few months. And so yes, there would be, and I'm sure someone might bring it up. Hey, as a church, you're not in line with like minded in what we say we believe. And so would that be an issue?
The money,
yeah. And
to
kick out a church that I think I saw they had over 50,000 members in all their various campuses. It'd be kind of like getting rid of Life Church, you know. You know, if Life Church was there, you know, and oh wow, we, you know, and that, imagine what that would bring in. And who would want to get rid of, you know, something booming like that? You know, but yeah. We have gone way over.
Well, the fact that the big names have come out for this is going to strengthen all the smaller voices to speak out. Mm-hmm. So the division will be greater than what we expect. Yeah.
And like I said, this is just one issue. And I'm going to say this is not the biggest issue. There's some, I would say, bigger ones as far as being divisive. And we may try to tackle that one next Sunday night. But anything else? Lord said we went 15 minutes over, and I think it's good just to be aware, you know, of some of these issues and how we think about it. And if you want to look at that Dallas statement on social justice in the gospel, sure, you can get it online. And I think it was from 2018. But it kind of just lays out, I would say, a biblical response to some of these issues. We'll pray. And if you wanted to talk afterwards, we can. Our Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you would keep us true to it, that we would examine ourselves and not be so arrogant to think that we are beyond error, and that we would always test ourselves and hold on to what is good and to forsake what is evil. Lead us in the way everlasting, and Lord, work in us that in all that we do, that it would be done in love. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.